If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Ephesians. Throughout the summer, we were talking about his story, God's story. And last week, I ended that series by talking about the Apostle Paul. It's kind of a natural transition as we go to the book of Ephesians because Paul wrote Ephesians. And so we're going into our new series. And as I go through these books of the Bible, I try to find something that kind of encapsulates the book, that kind of gives us an idea of what the book is about. And I came up this week with the word masterpiece. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 we're very familiar with, but Ephesians 2, 10 says, "For we are God's," some translations say "workmanship," others say, "For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Masterpiece. Discovering God's identity and design for believers in community. Paul in the book of Ephesians is going to be talking all about how we are supposed to be doing things in Christ, but also about how we're supposed to be relating to one another in a church, living in community with one another. How do we do that? What does that look like? Greetings. Hello. Good morning. Good afternoon. Good evening. Howdy. How you doing? What's up? There's all sorts of ways that people greet one another. Some of them are verbal and some of them are nonverbal. This week, actually it was yesterday, I was driving back. I had some lawnmower issues this week and had to run for a part in Warsaw. And on the way back, I was driving, passing by this guy in another truck, and we kind of, you know those awkward moments where you kind of make eye contact with somebody and you're like next to them. And so we were kind of like driving by, and I looked over at him about the same time that he looked at me, and I was like, what else am I supposed to do, you know? But greetings, how you relate to other people. And sometimes we have those awkward moments when we get in an elevator and all of a sudden you're kind of standing next to somebody you've never met before, and it's like, hey. And that's how you start. And there are different ways, different cultures have different ways of greetings one another as well. And so this morning we're going to look at Paul and how he began his letter to the Ephesians. We're only going to look at two verses, Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, and yet there's so much. Paul has this ability to pack so much into just a couple verses. I mentioned to our class this morning, we'll be gone next week. Oh, and I wanted to mention all the teens are gone too. Oh, no, they're not. So if you guys, we're not going to be here next Sunday morning, but next Sunday evening, you're coming to our house. So don't let that we're not here in the morning alarm you or affect you at all. Still come over to our house, okay? All right, good. They're shaking their heads, yes. All right, so anyways, Paul is packing so much in to this letter, and in a couple weeks, we're going to cover the next section. And in the next section, in the Greek that Paul writes, it's one sentence. And it goes from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. That's one sentence in Paul's writing. Paul packs so much in. Sometimes I read through Paul's prayers and I go, there's so much in these. But in just the two verses we're going to read this morning, Paul packs a lot into them. Let's read Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul begins his letter with a simple greeting, and we know he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ," to the people in Ephesus. Ephesus was located in Asia Minor there. Just wanted to give you kind of an idea of the location. You can see Italy, and Jerusalem's the bottom right-hand corner down there. So you kind of get an idea of where things are located throughout the world. Paul went on several missionary journeys, traveled from Jerusalem and went around the area of Asia and Macedonia and Greece and all of those areas. Paul traveled around to plant churches, to spread the message, and then he did it several times to encourage the leaders of the churches, to encourage Christians that were learning and beginning to know about Jesus Christ and to spread the message. The Bible tells us on one of his earlier missionary journeys, he stopped in Ephesus for a short time. But then we learn later on that Paul stopped later in his third missionary journey, and he stayed there for about 3 years. Paul is very familiar with Ephesus and the surrounding communities because he lived there. Paul, in one of his other books, talks about how he's a tent maker. And so we know that Paul worked as a living, and he would be working, making tents, as he's also preaching the good news of the gospel to believers and unbelievers in these areas, continuing to spread the good news that he received from Jesus Christ. How did he receive that good news? Well, we talked about that a little bit last week. In the book of Acts, we know that Paul was called by God, called by Jesus Christ. He was traveling down the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, a blinding light. And he had a message that he received from God that he was no longer supposed to be persecuting Christians, but he was supposed to be becoming one of their biggest, most sold-out professors of the faith. Someone who goes out and tells others about it. That's what God was calling him to. Something you need to know to understand the Ephesians and Ephesus. Ephesus was the center for the worship of the false god Artemis or Diana. It was the center of worship for her. This is a replica of the temple of Diana. And in the center of this structure, there was a statue to her, statue of her. And so the community, the Ephesians, we're all about the worship of this false god. And here Paul comes in proclaiming the true God. Was there some conflict there? Yes. Paul didn't go without having conflict. Later in the book of Acts, it talks about how as Paul is in Ephesians, he comes across this man named Demetrius. And Paul is proclaiming the gospel, and he's proclaiming against Artemis, against Diana, the false god. And Demetrius, his income, he's making these little silver shrines of Diana. That's how he makes his money. And he's like, no, we can't have Paul come in and tell him that she's not a true god, because I'm going to lose my income. I'm going to become unemployed. And so he begins this riot. And that's some of the persecution that Paul faced, the people, the early Christians there faced, because they were beginning to believe in Jesus Christ instead of the false gods that they were worshiping. As Paul was called, rewind a little bit, in Acts chapter 9, maybe I took that out. Nope, we're just not there yet. Sometimes I get off my notes. The first point, we are chosen by God. We are chosen by God. We talked about Paul being chosen by God in Acts chapter 9. This is what I was looking for. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Paul also had a message for Ananias. Ananias was afraid because he'd heard of Paul, and God comes to him and says, okay, there's a man in Damascus that is blind now, and you need to go talk with him. And Ananias is like, well, I've heard all about him. I don't want to go see him. He's the one that is killing Christians. But God says this to him. He said, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had chosen Paul. to relate that to us, we are chosen by God. Maybe it wasn't a big of a thing that happened to you, that you were walking down a road and there was a blinding light and you heard God's voice, but you were still chosen by God if you were a Christian. If you were a Christian, God called you. God called you to become a Christian. It wasn't by Paul's will that any of this would happen. Paul was just going along on his day, and he was thinking about going and persecuting the Christians in the next city, and all of a sudden it happened. If it was Paul's will, he would have just continued down that road. Literally, continued down that road to the next city where he was persecuting Christians. But it wasn't Paul's will. God's will intervened. And in so many of our lives, God's will intervenes to help us not follow our own evil path, but help us to follow his path. To help us to follow the path that God has for our lives. When I was thinking about following God's call, I thought of a man named Jonah. Jonah in the Old Testament was called by God to go to Nineveh. You can see that Nineveh was about 550 miles in that direction. But what did Jonah do? Jonah did not want God to preach. He didn't want to go and preach the message to the Ninevites because he was afraid they would get saved. He was afraid that God would show them grace and mercy and would not destroy them. He would have been fine if he knew that God was going to destroy him. But he thought, in his theology, he said, God is a God of grace and mercy. What if he decides to show these people mercy? I don't want that to happen. So what did Jonah do? 2,500 miles the opposite direction. What did God do? God intervenes in Jonah's life. God came and he said, Jonah, no, you're not listening to me. I said go that way. I'm going to cause you to go that way. And Jonah spent some time in the belly of a fish, and I have no idea what that was like. Probably pretty smelly. Probably not very nice. I don't know. How did this work? It's obviously a miracle of God. But it happened. What kind of fish was it? I don't know. Does that matter? No, it matters that God intervened, and he said, Jonah, you're heading in the wrong direction. You need to go back that way. And the fish carried him back that way to the shore, and we know what happened there. The fish spit him out, is the nice way of saying it. The fish spit him out on the shore. And then Jonah listened. But Jonah was still not happy about going. He just obeyed anyways. But God called him, being chosen by God and deciding that your path is going to be changed, that you're not going to be going in the same direction anymore. As Christians, God chose us. God pulled us out of the path that we were headed down, and he gave us a different direction to go. We see that in other people's lives today. God is still active. God is still working. God is still being involved in our lives. God is still being involved in other people's lives outside of this church to bring them to him. God is still active. God is still working. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is still active? Yes. If you didn't believe that, what good would it be? What good would be living out your life the way you're told to live? What good would it be to share your faith with others? It wouldn't be any good because God wouldn't be working. But God is powerful. God is powerful, and he is working in people's lives. People like Paul. People like Jonah. People like Roger. People like... think of one of your friends' names, maybe, that doesn't know about God. Is God working in their lives to draw them to him? Quite possibly. Friends, 1 Timothy 2 says this, God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all people. Does that mean that every person is going to listen? Some are going to obey right away like Paul. Some are going to spend their whole lives in rebellion against God, like Jonah. Now, he didn't spend his whole life in rebellion, but he had something that he was going to remember for a long time. There are those family members I think of that you pray for years and years and years, and it's sometime late in their life that they finally say, oh, I need to make that commitment. I need to make that decision to follow God. But they spent their whole life resisting Him. They spent their whole life in rebellion. We are chosen by God. We are chosen by God. Paul also says, he calls the Ephesians saints and faithful in Christ. Saints and faithful in Christ. And I put there, we are set apart and faithful in Christ. Would you call yourself a saint? When I was thinking of that, I was like, no, I wouldn't call myself a saint. Because when we think of a saint, we think of the way the world has set up this word saint, that it's somebody who maybe is even dead now, but they live their life in such a way, the actual kind of definition by kind of the world is they live their life in a certain way, and they maybe actually did some type of miracle or something, and so now after they're dead, we can call them a saint. But Paul is writing to alive people. Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesus who are battling against this other false god. And he says, you are saints and faithful in Christ. Saints simply means somebody who is set apart. Somebody who is set apart for God. In the Old Testament, God told Moses to take these instruments that were inside the temple and set them apart for his service, to use them only for the service of God. That is what we are. We are saints. We are set apart and faithful in Christ. Being faithful, the way Paul uses it here, it's not just and you were faithful in the past. But he's saying, you were faithful in the past, but you are continuing in your action to be faithful now in your worship of Christ, in your following of Christ, in your belief of Christ. You are continuing to be faithful. You took a step in faith to stop believing of the false god, believe in Jesus Christ, and since that time, Paul says, you have been faithful in your walk with Christ. Paul also says they are in Christ. He's talking to the Ephesian believers. They're in Christ, but they're also in Ephesus. They're in Christ, but they're also in a community that does not believe in Christ. They're in Christ, but they're in Etna Green. They're in Christ, but they're in Napanee. They're in Christ, but they're in Plymouth. They're in Christ, but they're in Bourbon. They're in Christ, but they're in Warsaw. They're living in two communities. They're living in Christ, but they're living in Ephesus. Some say this letter was written to the entire population of Asia Minor, the whole area, because there are some manuscripts that actually don't say the word Ephesus. But it obviously ended up in Ephesus because later manuscripts they wrote in Ephesus. But no matter where they were at, they were in Christ, but in their location. We sometimes have that dual citizenship as well. We are in Christ, but we're living in a community that does not follow after God. We're living in a community that maybe has some other gods that it worships. And there's conflict there sometimes. There's conflict when we're living in Christ. I talked last week about the two identities, the old nature and the new nature, and that they're going to look different because you're wearing a new shirt. In Christ, you're going to look different than those around the other communities. In Christ, there's going to be a lot of differences in how you look and what you do. Our lives are going to look different. The things we do are going to be different. We need to be our most relevant outside of these walls. We need to be our most relevant in Christ when we step through those doors, out those doors. When we step out those doors, we need to be our most relevant in Christ. We need to show others how God is impacting our lives. We need to tell others stories of what God has done in our lives. I read a story this week of a boy named Phil Mick. He was starting sixth grade this year. And Phil started acting a little differently as it got closer and closer to school starting. And his mom wondered what was going on. And through a conversation, and you know, a mother can kind of prod their children to give him more information than they really want to share. But through the mother kind of coaxing him, she found out that Phil had been just being kind of tormented at school. He was being bullied by some other kids at school, and kind of going into middle school now, he was worried even more. As they continued to talk, she found out he'd actually had thought about committing suicide because of all of the bullying that had been happening. A man named Brent Warfield of KDZ Motorcycle Sales and Service decided he was going to do something about it. I don't know if any of you read this story this week, but on Tuesday, first day of school, our relationship with God, telling us to do something different. It's telling us we need to help this boy because he's struggling. So let's surround him and help him be encouraged, to help his self-esteem. I'm sure his outlook, Phil's outlook on life was changed that morning. Phil's outlook was different that morning because of what happened. It's through these times of God's transformational power that we can tell these stories to have lives that are impacted. We can tell these stories for others to see the power of God and his work, whether it's in our life, whether it's in Phil's life, whether it's in those bikers' lives and what they did for him. It's these stories of God's transformational power that'll make a difference. Paul had seen God's transformational power, but we don't need to repeat what God did for Paul. We need to repeat what God has done for us. We need to share what God is doing in our life and how God is impacting our life on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, on a yearly basis, how God is influencing us, how God is carrying us along. Finally, calling happens by experiencing God's grace and peace. Calling happens by experiencing God's grace and peace. Paul ends his greeting by saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace to you. It sounds like just kind of a normal greeting that he would say, and it's very common in Paul's letters to say these types of things. We talked about the importance of grace in Paul's letters last week. The importance of grace, and grace simply means getting something that you don't deserve. Receiving something that you don't deserve, and that's what Paul is referencing here. You Ephesians have gotten something that you didn't deserve. Paul has bestowed his grace upon you, and then he says grace and peace. In Romans 5:1, Paul said, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God." Before we were in conflict with God because we were sinful and he is holy. But now because of Jesus Christ, there is peace. He brought peace to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We now can have a relationship and not conflict because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Grace and peace. The other thing I found interesting in these two words, grace is a Greek word, a Greek term. Paul is saying grace to the Greek believers, and peace has the idea of it has a Hebrew idea. Shalom, Hebrew word, shalom means peace. Grace and peace to you. Paul is calling these believers to be tied together in unity. We'll see that later on in his book. Throughout, it talks about being unified as believers. But he starts at the very offset, the very beginning, to say, grace and peace to you. Grace to you, Greeks, and peace to you, Hebrews, you Jewish people. You're all together in one in Jesus Christ. We need to display God's grace and peace in our lives. We need to experience God's grace and peace so that we can share that with others. How do we do that? How do we experience and share his grace? How do we experience and share his peace? One way is to help others, like the motorcycle community did around Phil. How else can we experience God's grace and peace? Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
going to another person when you realize you've done something wrong and saying, I'm sorry. The same thing goes for if someone comes to you and says, I'm sorry, and you say, I forgive you. That is part of God's grace and peace. Another way is to proclaim words in a person's life, to let your talk lift others up. This is one I've struggled with. Sometimes I say things out loud, and in my head they're funny. But when they come out, they're not so funny to the person I'm talking with. Working in your life, and that's what I'm trying to work on, working in your life to make those things that come out be uplifting to others rather than demeaning or tearing others down. That can show God's grace and peace because you're demonstrating God's grace and peace in their life. Sometimes when I say things, they're maybe truthful, but they're also hurtful. And learning to filter out those things and not say the hurtful things. Learning to hold those back and say, okay, I don't need to say that right now. I don't need to say that right now. I didn't tell Stacy I was going to say this story this morning. Being a pastor's wife, you never really know what's going to come out on the stage on a Sunday morning. A couple weeks ago, I got a text, and the text said, Ellie just broke a limb. And what was my first thought? Honestly, my first thought was, well, why didn't you stop it? That's not a very nice thought, is it? I'm being honest up here. And, yeah, you're right. And that's wrong. I got that message in text. I went to text that back. Thankfully, in texting, you think through what you're going to say rather than just spitting it out. So it's like, delete, 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 delete. What should I really be concerned about here? What did I type? Is she okay? Thankfully, through text, I was able to filter that first reaction out. I told Stacy about that later. I was able to filter that out, and rather than almost tearing her down or saying something was hurtful, like, what were you doing? Obviously, she was there. She's got things that happen. There's babies that spit up everywhere. Ellie gets into things. She's a little girl. But what's your first reaction? Is it something that's going to demonstrate God's grace and his peace? Or is it negative? I'm learning. Not always going to happen. I'm learning to try to control some of those things, to try to not let my first reaction be something negative, but be positive. Boy, I'm glad nobody got hurt. Thank you for cleaning that up. Thank you for taking care of them. Boy, is that a whole different message than where were you? How are you demonstrating God's grace and peace in your life? Paul answered three questions. Who has called us? The answer was God. God chose us. What we are called saints, set apart ones, and faithful. And how we have been called, we've been called through God's grace and peace. So who has called us, what we are called, and how we've been called? We need to live in the light of those three in order to shine as God's masterpieces. We need to live in the light that God has called us. We need to live in the light that we are called saints, set apart ones, and faithful in Christ. And we need to live in the light of his grace and peace so that we can shine. The background I've chosen for this series is clay being molded. I stand up here this morning and I'm not perfect. I just told you that I'm not perfect. God is continuing to mold me. Sometimes he has to pull me out like Jonah and say, no, no, that's, you're wrong there. You're wrong. You're going the wrong way. Sometimes he has to blind me, like Paul, and smack me upside the head and say, nope, that's not right. Sometimes it's smaller things. I go, wow, I messed up there. Why did I do that? But in order to be his masterpieces, we need to allow him to continue to mold us, to continue to shape us into what he is calling us to be. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I praise you that you are a God who is active, working, is involved in our lives. God, help us to show who you are to others through the grace and peace that you have bestowed in our lives. Help us to live in that grace and peace. God, help us to display that grace and peace. Tell others about what you're doing in our lives. How we are being changed. How we are being different because of your grace and peace. Father, I pray as you are the master, that you are creating this workmanship, that we would allow you to mold us. God, sometimes it's painful. It's a process that doesn't always feel good. But it is all for your honor and your glory. And help us to follow your lead in our lives. Help us to allow you to make the changes you need to make. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you join us to stand as we close? We're going to sing that Rock of Ages, old hymn again, the first verse.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side and flow. Be a sinner, double
God's grace. It's the fact that the blood which flowed from his wounded side was able to save from wrath and make us pure, that we would have peace with God. Father, I pray that you would help us recognize the grace and peace that you've shown us, the significant amount of grace that you have poured out so that we could have peace with you, so that we could have a relationship with you, and we could live our lives in such a way that bring you honor and glory. Father, I pray that we would live in that light this week. Live in the light of your grace. Live in the light of your peace. And that it would impact our lives, and that we would tell others about it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week.